once again turn to 1 John chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, because we're called the sons of God, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Twice in these verses, we read that phrase, once in verse 1, once in verse 2, the sons of God. And in both, we see that it is connected with we. We. So it is we, the sons of God. This is something marvelous. We, the sons of God. We don't fully understand everything that is meant by that. We don't understand how miraculous it is unless we fully understood the we and we fully understood God. But we, the sons of God, is a marvelous, marvelous thing. We see in verse 1 that we are called the sons of God. In other words, it is a title that is given to us. But it's more than a title, because we read in verse 2, now are we the sons of God. Not just called the sons of God, but now are we the sons of God. So it is a title, and it is a title full of meaning. But more importantly, it is a reality there in verse 2. Now are we the sons of God. A present tense reality. So I want to speak tonight on children of God now. And again, this is something truly amazing. We, the sons of God. It is something so marvelous, so amazing, that it is really indescribable. You cannot enter into the depths of the fact that we are the sons of God. So I want to think first of all of just that phrase, children of God. Just think about a child of God. Five times in chapter 2, John, referring to those he's writing to, refers to them as children. He comes to chapter 3, and as we said this morning, it's the beginning there of verse 1, it's as if he pauses for a moment just to contemplate what is before him, just to contemplate what it means that we are the children of God. Again, the sons of God. This is what we are right now. This is who we are right now. And though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we are now the sons of God. There's no getting around that. If you're saved, you are a child of God. Everyone that is saved can say, I am a son of God, or I am a daughter of God. And just think about the blessing of that. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. The words child, son, or daughter carries with it a legal statement which defines the relationship, the position, the status of an individual. A son or daughter speaks of one who is related to a particular parent in a way that others are not. So when we read that we are the sons of God, or the daughter of God, the children of God, it speaks of a particular relationship that we have been brought into by God Himself. And here John asks us in verse 1 to pause. And he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He asks us to just pause and to contemplate how wonderful this is. So here we are in the world. And we are the sons and daughters of God. That means that we stand in a very unique, in a very special relationship to God. And we do so right now. Now are we the sons of God. So again, sons and daughters of God is something difficult to put into words. There is a sense in which it is so staggering, so overwhelming, that it is impossible to fully grasp what it means to be a son or a daughter of God. But if that is so, we are the sons or daughters of God, that means that something miraculous has taken place. Notice in John chapter 1, verses 12 and verse 13. John chapter 1. Verses 12 and verse 13. But as many has received him, to them, that would be the many has received him, to them gave he power to become. Now if you become something, you weren't it before. To become the sons of God. So it took the power of God to make us the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which describes a characteristic of the children of God, which were born, not of blood. That is, we are children of God not because mom and dad or grandma and grandpa were children of God. It has nothing to do with it. This birth is not of blood. It's not of heredity. Nor of the will of the flesh. We did not determine within our own will, I want to be a son of God, and then make ourselves such. It's not of the will of the flesh. Nor is it the will of man, any other man. That is, a man may pray, Lord, save my son, save my daughter. And we ought to pray that. But your prayers will never make them a child of God. It's not of the will of man, but of God. So if I am a son of God, then it's of God. God had to do something. Had to do something miraculous. We also know that being the sons and daughters of God, a transformation has taken place. This also is of God. We read in Ephesians 2 and verse 3 that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, even as everybody else. By nature, by our own physical birth, we were born the children of wrath. But we come to 1 John 3, and we read, now, we who were the children of wrath, now are we the sons of God. And again, it's not hereditary. It's not of our own will. It's not of the will of anyone else, but of God. As the sons and daughters of God, we stand in a certain position. We stand in a certain relationship with God. And therefore, we are entitled, not because of who we are, because we didn't do anything to become the sons of God, but because of Him, we are entitled to certain privileges. What privileges are we entitled to? The privileges of being a son or daughter of God. So we stand in a certain position, a certain relationship with God. We have certain blessed privileges. Being the sons and daughters of God means that we have been brought into the family of God. Now think upon that. A member of the family of God. There is no greater family in all the world than the family of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. We are members of His family. We have to ask the question, to what degree are we the children of God? Hebrews 2, verse 11. It is said of Christ that He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now we know that Jesus, in His office, is the Son of God. We are the sons of God. To what degree? Jesus Christ calls us brethren. That's amazing. That Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren is wonderful. We read in Romans 8 and verse 17, speaking of the degree to which we are children. And if children, then we are heirs. God is the Father, and it says, and if children, then heirs of God. Heirs of God. That's what it means to be His child. To what degree are we heirs to God? Well, the same verse, Romans 8, verse 17, says, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the sons and daughters of God. That means that there is an association, a contact, a knowledge, a familiarity, and a friendship with God that those outside of the family of God do not have. You had no choice. into what family you were born? None. None whatsoever. We didn't have a choice concerning the family of God. But we have been blessed. And we have opportunities and privileges and blessings that others outside of that family do not have. It is our privilege as a child of God to live a life of special kinship to the Lord. He's the Father. Being the sons and daughters of God means that we've been brought into a special enjoyment and experience of God that others do not have. You take your earthly family. Those outside of your earthly family did not have the same experience with your mother and father that you had. They did not know them the same way. And so it is spiritually. We know the Father. We have a special enjoyment with Him. We can have special times with Him. Being the sons and daughters of God means that we've been brought into a very special communion between the Father and us. We have access. We have access. I had an access to my earthly father that none of you had, and vice versa. And we have access to a heavenly father that those outside of the family do not have. Being the sons and daughters of God means that we are the special objects of His care. Now, in a normal situation, a parent is going to care for their child in a different way than they would care for someone else's child. And being the sons and daughters of God, God cares, God takes care of everybody. They wouldn't be here if He didn't. But He has a special care for His children, for His sons, and for His daughters. We are also the special objects of His consolation. A parent, again, in a normal situation, will console their children in a way that no one else can, and will console their children in a different way than they would console someone else. We read in Isaiah 66 and verse 13, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you." Being the sons and daughters of God means that we have been brought under His education and His guidance. He teaches us. He does not teach those outside of His family. He teaches those within His family. Teaches them certain truths. We know things that those outside of the family do not know, and we'll never know. And again, we can get caught up to the third heaven just thinking about what God has shown us that He's never going to show someone else. What a blessing to be a son and daughter of God. Being the sons and daughters of God means that we are in a special and unique way under His correction. Oh, believe me, I would like to correct other children, but I don't. That's not my job. It's not my responsibility. Oh, I would like to. But that is the job of a parent. And when we are a child of God, we are under the special correction of God. God is going to, He's not going to let you get away with what someone who isn't His child gets away with. You're not going to get away with as much. That's a good thing, by the way. That's a wonderful thing. In a very special way, we are sustained by God. And on top of all of this, we have the assurance that we are the children of God. We have the absolute assurance that He is our Father. Notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that's a characteristic of a child of God. A child of God is led by the Spirit of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. We have not received the spirit of bondage that creates fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby the Spirit we cry, Abba, or my Father. Verse 16 says, the Spirit, that same Spirit of adoption, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have that assurance. It's not a, I think I'm a son of God, I think I'm a daughter of God. You know. And it's the Spirit of God within us that causes us to know that. So think upon being a child of God in the light of we and in the light of the Father. Because we read both of those in our text. We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. So we have been adopted into the family of God. It has been predetermined, and we have been predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Now, adoption is the taking of one for a son or daughter who was not so by birth. By birth, we were the children of wrath. We see adoption is, of course, the voluntary act of the adopter, in which he takes one into his family. In adoption, there are several factors considered about the one who is being adopted and the one who is doing the adopting. These factors are considered in order to determine if the adoption is suitable. Is this a suitable match? In our text, we have we and we have the Father. And may I say, there has never been a more unsuitable match ever. We and the Father. The sinner and God. There's no match there. There has never been a more unlikely match than we and the Father. So consider some of these factors relating to the one being adopted. There's the factor of genealogy. If you were going to adopt a child, you would want some records of that child's genealogy. Of course, an adoption agency would provide those. But we would have to ask, what is the genealogy of the one being adopted? Who was their father? Who was their mother? All of this is to determine if the adoption is suitable. Now, the story of our birth is told in Psalm 51 and 5 and other places as well, but we were shapen in iniquity and in sin conceived. We were born sin-polluted. We were born poisoned by sin. The birth, the story of our birth is told in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. That is, we are thoroughly crooked. We are thoroughly perverted. And we are incurably wicked in and of ourselves. Everything about us has been infected by the pollution and the poison of sin. So you have this one, he's been born. And he's been born with the worst disease known to mankind. The disease of sin. It has affected his understanding. There is none that understandeth. It has affected his affections. It has affected his will. This individual is born with a terrible disease. The story of their birth is also told in Ezekiel. Notice if we turn there, Ezekiel 16. The Lord is telling the story of Israel and how He found them, and He compares it to a birth. In Ezekiel 16, verse 4, He says, "And as for thy nativity, the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." That is, this infant has nothing to offer. The loathing of thy person. Who was our father? John 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil." There's never been a worse father. What was his character? Well, John 8, 44 says he was a murderer and a liar. And this one who is to be adopted, he's of the same character as his father. Because Jesus goes on to say there in John 8, 44, "The lust of your father you will do." So you have this one that's going to be adopted. His father is the devil. And he's just like him. We're looking for a suitable match for this individual. But as you look at this individual's genealogy, you say, I ain't touching it. I don't want any part of that child. There's the factor of environment. What was the child's environment? In what environment did this child live? Well, the story of our environment is told in Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. It says there that we lived in trespasses and sins. That was our environment. And it also says that we followed the course of the world. That is, our way of living was in accord with the thinking of the world, with the ideas of the world, with the philosophies and the values and the attitudes and the ambitions and the goals and the pursuits and the very behavior of the world. We walked according to the course of this world. Well, how bad was the world? Well, again, in Ephesians 2 and verses 2 and 3, it was under the dominion of Satan, this murderer and liar. And it is the very embodiment of Satan. It is a system of evil. In addition to this, we were slaves to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we lived under the power and dominion of fleshly lust, Ephesians 2:3. Their environment was one of darkness. Our environment was one of evil, one of wickedness and corruption, and error and ignorance and misery, and even death. We were born in darkness. We walked in darkness. We were covered in darkness. We were full of darkness. We lived our entire lives. This one who needs to be adopted, trying to find a suitable match. They have lived their entire life in the destruction and misery of sin. This individual has lived their entire life amongst that which is repulsive and abominable. They have lived their entire life amongst rot and the most deadly infection there is, sin. They lived in the most dangerous environment known to man. They lived in the most toxic environment known to man. And this environment has infected every fiber of this one's being. You look at their genealogy, there's no hope. You look at this individual's environment, no, I don't want any part. Don't want any part. There's the factor of education. It might be asked, well, what is the educational background of this individual? Well, besides living under the tutelage of the world, the tutelage of Satan, they've had a prime teacher, a teacher that's been with them every second of their life. Goes with them everywhere they go. It's the teacher that they hear the most from. It's the teacher that is in most contact with them. It is the teacher that they are most influenced by. The heart. And it says in Jeremiah 17 and 9, this teacher is deceitful above all things. This individual has been educated by a liar. A heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you look at this individual, and the core of their being is saturated with error, saturated with heresy and utter ignorance. And Satan and the world come along and they reinforce the teaching of a depraved heart. And that's what the devil does. He just reinforces what the heart tells. It's what the world does. So as you look at this one's educational background, there's nothing good there either. Well, do they have a criminal record? Oh, it's so long we can't even begin. This individual's committed more crimes than you can even count. Their entire life has been one of a criminal. In fact, the moment they came out of the womb, they were speaking lies. They've lived their entire life as a criminal. They've lived their entire life as a rebel. They have lived their entire life in the violation of the law, living in defiance of the law. Their criminal record is so long, again, it's immeasurable. So you look at their life and it's a lifetime of crime. So as you consider this individual, you look at their genealogy, you get all the paperwork, you look at this person's genealogy, you look at their environment, you look at their education, and you look at their criminal record. Have we sold you to adopt them? You're not going to adopt that person. No one is going to adopt that person. No one. Besides that, this individual has nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. There's nothing in this individual. Nothing. Everything about them is very grim. But the adopter, the father, he says, I want him as my son. I want him as my son. That's amazing. That's a miracle. Consider this in the light of the adopter. We've seen the adopted. The adopter. He's the father. He's holy. He's righteous. He's pure. He's impeccable. There's no fault in this individual. You can examine every part of him and there you'll find no flaw. There's no defect. There's no blemish. Has no weakness. He is the complete, he is the polar opposite of this one who needs to be adopted. He's the offended one. This individual who has this long criminal record, you know who his crimes are against? The one who's going to adopt him. This father is the offended one. He is the one who has been transgressed against. But not only that, he's the judge. He's a righteous judge. And everything that this individual has done, it is his responsibility to punish it. He's the judge. There is no one who looks at this individual who has more hate and is repulsed by the behavior of this one than the father. The father hates the behavior of this one that needs to be adopted. He is absolutely repulsed by the behavior of this one who needs adopting. So we have the father. Adopting agencies are going to try to match parents with children. So we have the father, and we have this child, we'll say. And these adopting agencies, of course, they have programs. They have tests. They have calculations. All to help them determine, is there a match with this child and this parent? Is there a match between these two? The adopter must meet certain standards. If you were going to go in and adopt a child, your status, your social status, comes into consideration. even your intelligence, your emotional stability. I mean, a good adoption agency is not going to put a child in an unstable emotional environment. So they're going to look at the emotional stability of the parent. They will look at financial stability, financial flexibility. I mean, after all, if you're going to take this child, you have to be able to afford it. They're going to come out to your home. They're going to scrutinize what kind of environment does this parent live in? What is the past? What is the background of this one who is adopting? And as we consider the father, he's impeccable. There isn't a better father anywhere. He's impeccable. Yet he's willing to take this one who is so filthy, who has committed crime after crime after crime against the adopter. And he says, I want him as my son. No one has greater resources than this father. Check out his resources. Check out his financial background, if you will. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills also. He owns the entire universe. He owns it all. His riches are unsearchable. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He not only knows everything, but he's wise. He knows how to use his knowledge. A lot of people know something, but they're foolish. They don't know how to use what they know. This father, he knows who to give to, when to give it, and how to give it. He knows who to take away from, when to do it, and how to do it. He knows everything. He is wise. He's gentle. He's kind. He's good. He's patient. He's sensitive. If you were to interview his children, they would all say, God is good. God has been good to me. My father has been good to me. He's patient. He's sensitive. He knows how to raise children. He has never failed. Never. As you look at this father, and as you look at this one who needs to be adopted, never has there been a greater mismatch. Never. But this father looks at this one born polluted and poisoned, whose entire being is crooked and perverted, and who is incurably wicked, and whose father is the very worst, and who has lived in the most toxic of environments, and he has been trained and educated in that environment. And there is no one with a more appalling criminal record. And he has committed crimes against the very one who is going to adopt him. And this adopter looks at him and says, I want him as my son. I want her as my daughter. That is amazing. The father comes, and he knows everything that there is to know about this one. He knows what the adoption agency doesn't know. He knows every minute detail. He knows how despicable their character is. He knows every single sin that they've ever committed. He knows how filthy and how abominable they are. He knows the very depths of this individual's heart. He knows every corrupt thought that has crossed through their minds. And He looks at this individual. And He knows that he has absolutely no merit. He has nothing to offer. But He says, I want him to be my son. I want her to be my daughter. That's amazing. The sons and daughters of God. And that brings us to our last point, and that is we think upon this in the light of His love. 1 John 3, verse 1. John is overwhelmed. And it ought to overwhelm us. That we are the sons and daughters of God ought to overwhelm us. And he begins to contemplate what love it must have taken that sinners would be received as the sons and daughters of God. So he says, behold. That is, contemplate this. Behold what manner, what kind, what sort of love. What kind of love would it take for a holy God to want a filthy, wretched sinner as a son or daughter? What kind of love is that? It's an incomparable love. There's nothing in this earth that you can compare it to. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, given, lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It is a unique love. So extraordinary, so remarkable, so special, that it is incomparable. Anything you compare it to, you do a disservice to His love. There isn't a father, there isn't a mother on earth that has loved a child as God loves. John makes several statements throughout 1 John concerning the love of God. He says in chapter 4, verse 9, the love of God toward us. Chapter 4, verse 10, He loved us. Chapter 4, verse 11, God so loved us. Chapter 4, verse 16, the love of God, the love that God hath to us. 1 John 4, verse 19, He first loved us. You know what you notice in all of those verses? God in us. God in us. And what is it that unites us to God? He loved us. He loved us. It is a particular love. That is, God loves us individually. It is selective. It is selective. And when you think about what God is selecting, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's a wonder of wonders that God loves us and that He chose to do so. That He chose to do so. It's a love that is eternal. It's a forever love. It's an undying, abiding, boundless, and timeless love. It is a love that's immutable or forever the same. It is a love that is not turned away by our unworthiness. You know how many times in our saved life, we don't, But how many times you and I have tried to turn away the love of God? You can't do it. God's love is not turned away by our unworthiness. We've been ungrateful. We've murmured. We've complained. We've been supplied by God. All the while we're sinning against Him. But His love is not turned away by our unworthiness. It's unconditional. It's the only love that is unconditional too, by the way. It's an unconditional love. It is uninfluenced. There wasn't anything in us that caused God to look at us and say, you know, I like that about that person. There's nothing in us to influence God. He loved. It's a God-generated love. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, amazing verses. His great love wherewith He loved us even when. And I get stuck on that even when. God loved us even when. Oh, how amazing. Even when we were guilty, He loved us. Even when we were His enemy, He loved us. Even when we were depraved and degenerate and deceitful and wicked and unrighteous and filthy and vile. Even when we were all those things, He loved us. So no wonder John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Wonder of wonders. Even when. Even when we were filled with hatred and malice toward Him, He said, I want Him as my son. I want her as my daughter. I love Him. Even when we were fleeing from Him, shapen in iniquity, held firm in the chains of sin, even when we were under the power and pollution of sin, He loved us. Even when we were wallowing in sin and enjoying sin, He loved us. It's an infinite love. It's an immeasurable love. But because of His love, I am His son. A child of God. And in closing, let's turn to John 17:23. That to me is one of the most amazing parts of Scripture. John 17, verse 23. Just read the last part of that verse. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is praying. He's praying to the Father. And He says, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. That's amazing. Loved as Thou hast loved Me. We can understand the love between God the Father and God the Son. There's a perfect match there. But you cannot wrap your head around that He has that same love for a wretched sinner. That's amazing. It's truly a miraculous thing that we are the sons and daughters of God. Because that is so, when He shall appear, we're going to be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. As He is. And that's something we can't even imagine either. See Him as He is. See Him as He is. And we will fall down, and we will all sing in unison, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." But right now, we are the sons and daughters of God. As we said this morning, when we get to heaven, I won't be any more of a son then than I am now. I'm His son right now. That ought to humble us, that we are the children of God. That ought to fill us with a sense of obligation. I believe a child should feel a sense of obligation to a parent. In a normal situation, we've got to keep saying that nowadays. But we ought to feel an obligation. We ought to feel a greater obligation to our Father than anyone else. Than anyone else. I am a son of God. Daughters of God. We are blessed. We are blessed abundantly. And it's all by His grace. It's not of us, but it's of God. All we can say is thank you, Lord. Brother Larry, if you'd come.